Hello, church. It is such a joy to get to be with you all together today and gather as the church. We are continuing our series on hearing from God. My name is Nick Spazowski. I'm one of the pastors here as well. And last week, Jay talked about how God speaks to us through his amazing and beautiful creation, and he challenged us to spend time in creation with God. You all remember this? If you were here last week, my personal favorite is when he said, even if you're not an outside person, even take the time to look out a window. I thought that was a great, great practical step. Did any of you take him up on his challenge to spend time in creation? You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if some of you did. I tried to, and it was good. I don't know about you, but there have been many moments in my life when I've been able to spend time and be with the Lord in creation and just experience the beauty, experience him, and him speaking to me through his creation. And at the same time, there have been many moments in my life where I've been really struggling, and no matter what, it feels like I'm stuck in a desert, not in a beautiful place. Worse than stuck, hopelessly lost even, alone, far from home. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like I wish someone would come alongside me, take my hand, show me the way, guide me, give me a map, show me the way home? A big part of my own personal story is my parents are first-generation immigrants from Yugoslavia. Here's a picture of me from the old country. Yep, I was probably three-ish, I think, in this picture. I look like such a happy child, don't I? Oh, I love this picture. It's very, very telling, I think. Yugoslavia doesn't actually exist anymore. It experienced a lot of civil war and turmoil in the 1990s, and broke apart into a number of different countries. And so I'm literally like a foreigner in a strange land with no home. And yet I've found home. I found home in Jesus and in his church. I came to saving faith in Jesus as a senior in high school, and I found new life my freshman year, this church, exactly 20 years ago from this fall when I was going to school here myself. And today we're going to be talking about how God comes alongside us and speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. How God knows the deserts of life are ahead for all of us. All of us are going to face them. And how we need him and his word to guide us, to encourage us, to show us how to truly live. You see, scripture is from God and can be trusted to reveal Jesus to us and to help us to reveal him as we obey. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to invite you anew into this time. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to hear from you through your word? Lord, we desperately need to hear your voice, your guidance, your help, your conviction, your encouragement. There's so many ups and downs in this life, and it's so disorienting. And it's so hard, and we need your help. Lord, would you bless us? We claim that promise of blessing from the reading from James. And we ask you to bless us as we spend time in your word today and in the future. In your name, amen. Amen. The Bible, this book it's special, okay? It's a special revelation. In the midst of this crazy world, there's such a need for God's special guidance in our lives, is there not? We are like wanderers alone in a desert. We're so thirsty. And we go to so many things to try to quench that thirst. We're desperate to know where to find water, living water that'll last. How to chart this uncharted territory. What is evil? What is good? And there's no greater map, no greater revelation about who God is specifically than the Bible itself. Because the Bible reveals Jesus to us, to each and every one of us. If you have a Bible, you can turn to our passage for the day. We just read it, but we're going to look at it a little bit at a time in James 1. If you don't, it'll be on the screen. James 1:17. We'll start there. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So this translation is a little different than the one we read, so you might catch a little differences. There's beauty in reading different translations and getting greater insights from that, studying it. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we are kind of first fruits of his creatures. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, humbly, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What I want to point out here, first and foremost, is I love that he's pointed to humility. Humility. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, which means from the earth. So there's a lowness to it. Humility. There's also a picture is a humble, like a fertile soil too. The humility gives us a fertile soil in our hearts. James is the author of this book, according to church tradition. He's the half brother of Jesus. Okay. And James is kind of an interesting story, the half-brother, because he was with his other siblings and his mom who were kind of following along at different points in Jesus' ministry and weren't actually believers or followers until later on, until most likely his resurrection. And he's writing not to a specific city or church like the book of Ephesians was writing to the church in Ephesus, but he's writing generally to Jewish Christians at the time. You can get that from other context clues in this book broadly. And the interesting thing about addressing his book to Jewish Christians, it was important for them to have humility because it was really hard for them to be open-handed with anyone who was not Jewish, with the Gentiles, because they struggled a lot with exclusivity. So kind of keep that all in mind as we look through some of the context. The passage we're studying here, it ends at the end here of James 1. It's ultimately wholly about communication. Kind of hearing and speaking. And you think about that when you even the word is about communication, right? We use words to communicate with one another. And this is about communication with God and each other. In our passage, it begins with humility, okay? This concept of every gift you have, it is from God. It is from above. Your intelligence, your gifts, your family, your possession, Everything that you could draw value from, James says, first and foremost, are from God. And that ought to have a humbling aspect. So we can use those things to try to build ourselves up higher than we ought. And this is emphasized by that last part of our passage, that part that was highlighted, to humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. This is a reference to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus, our sinless Savior, died on our behalf. He has been planted in our hearts, and that posture of humility is so necessary to receive him. It's the key to hearing from God through the scriptures as well, I believe. Our passage has this kind of famous saying, you've probably heard this in various contexts or places of, you know, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to be angry, slow to anger. And I think that's great and that's good, but I think it's interesting that it often kind of gets ripped out of this passage. And it's just shared on its own. But the context is humility. The context is the gospel. Of course, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're broken, sinful human beings who often think we know it all, don't we? And compared to God, we know nothing, actually. Compared to him, we know nothing. We need his help. Listen, y'all, this book is the best-selling book of all time, okay? That's first point, first thought. And if you don't think you really need it all that much, maybe you're thinking, I'm doing just fine on my own, then you're lacking humility. Or in other words, you're being prideful, okay? I'm just going to say that straight out. And much of what's in here is probably going to bounce right off you. This requires, hearing from God through his word requires a soft heart, real humility. If you are struggling, feeling lost, ever feel like you're alone in that desert, this is what you need. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Other translations say God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do we all want this, right? To feel complete, to feel equipped for good to do in this world. We all need teaching. We all need to be rebuked at times. We all need correction. We all need training. And in a beautiful, mysterious way, we have this book that's written by humans and also inspired by God. by Holy Spirit to guide us, to speak to us, to show us Jesus. So knowing these things, do you believe these words? Do you believe this book was inspired by God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that deep down? That can help us to be humble. If not, if you don't, how are you engaging with that? How are you engaging with that? I want to tell you just crystal clearly, if that's not you right now, that's okay. That's okay if you're wrestling with that, if you're trying to figure out what you think about God or what you think about this book. Even if you have and you're struggling and you're doubting, if you're in a season of doubt, that's okay as well. I've been in that place at various times in my faith walk, and that's okay. Are you engaging with that, though? Or are you just ignoring it or trying to stuff it down? Are you talking with others about that? We love to have those conversations. I think your brothers and sisters here would love to support you in that and be there with you through that. Even to engage in the word as you're doubting with it is important. If you do believe it's the inspired word of God, are you reading it? Are you reading these words? I have a friend who says, it's kind of crazy that we believe this is the word of God. It's just kind of straight. I just kind of said, it's a little crazy. But you know what's even crazier? Believing it is and not reading it, right? Like if you believe this is the word of God and you don't read it, it's a little crazy as well. And yet I've been there. I've been there at times. We get busy or distracted or whatever. And reading it is just the first step. James goes on to explain in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, not just readers, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in that, remember that phrase, perfect law of freedom, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed. Will be blessed in what he does and what she does. Looking at ourselves in the mirror, it's not easy to do sometimes, right? And the picture that James is painting is like someone who glances in the mirror and sees something is off and then doesn't do anything about it. Maybe it's some bedhead that particular day. I don't have to worry about that as much nowadays, but I did back a while ago. I remember that. But imagine seeing something off and then like ignoring it and not doing anything about it. But James is meaning something much deeper than our outward appearance. You see, the word itself is like a mirror for our soul. That perfect law of freedom. It's meant to reveal and to show us the areas that need attention. Because guess what? None of us are perfect. And we will be fully perfect one day as a follower of Jesus. But this side of heaven, we need some serious help from God and his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's intense. It can sharpen us. It can help us to see things that we're missing and encourage us when we're feeling down. So another way to kind of say this, and I want to ask you to like kind of engage your imagination a little bit here, is when you look in this mirror for your soul, can you picture Jesus as the one who's standing across from you, kind of transposed over your reflection? He is the embodiment of this perfect law of freedom. Can you see his loving gaze that is unchanging, as our passage also says? And yes, when you see his reflection and you look with honesty, there may be some ways he wants you to live differently. Yes, to live more like him. You see, he's full of grace and truth, as Kyle talked about in the first week. His eyes are also just full of love and patience for each of us. I can kind of see in his eye, when I close my eyes and I reflect on this, reflect of how he's revealed in his word, I can see in his eye saying, I died for you. I died for you. I have patience eternal for you because my love is never ending. Come, follow me. Follow me. I'll show you the way out of that desert. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me to find real life, true life, life everlasting, life abundant, as Scripture talks about. That's what I can see when I take a moment to picture him in that mirror with me. So what do you see in that mirror with Jesus? What do you see in that mirror with Jesus? It could be any number of things. I think sometimes we need truth and sometimes we need grace, depending on where we're at and what we're struggling with. Where is he calling you to obey? Where is he calling you to obey? To not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word as well. Something might be coming to mind right now for you. If not, that's all right. Next time you're reading the word and studying, ask him that question. And what is keeping you from obeying him? What is keeping you from obeying him? I think it's an important question too, because we get caught. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're worried about what others will think of you. Maybe it's the cost. The cost seems too high. To wrestle with him over these things. He wants to talk to you about them. James, I think it's fascinating to think about him as this author and this half-brother of Jesus who grew up with him and then all of a sudden kind of sees him, you know, become and step into his public ministry and like the light dawns on him at some point. And there's a fascinating story in the book of Luke where Jesus has just cast out this demon and this woman kind of shouts out this praise of him saying, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the one who nursed you." And talking about Mary and I picture kind of maybe if James was there at that time overhearing that and being like, yeah, our mom is awesome. And Jesus responds and he says, rather, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it, which sounds really familiar to our passage, doesn't it? Really familiar, really close, really similar. And I wonder if that bothered James at the time and he sat on it, he reflected it, and he wanted to communicate it to the believers he was leading at that time, to the Jewish Christians at that time. You see, Jesus himself tells us we can't just hear the word. We have to obey it. That's not enough. We have to obey it. And a blessing is promised, both in that passage in Luke 11 and in our passage in James 1. I mean, just stop and imagine what would happen if all of us just obeyed that one verse, verse 19, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What if we obey just that one verse in all of our relationships and our relationship with God? Can you just picture the effect that would have? Like in our world? That would be crazy. That would be wild and awesome. My wife and I, we've had many a fight over the years. We've been married for 14 years, and it's okay to have fights if you're married. We have them. We try to work through them. And often in them, I just want to dig my heels in. Honestly, and kind of try to prove my point. But whenever I've slowed down and spent time in God's word or in prayer, every time God convicts me, will you be more humble? Will you be more humble? Would you let your guard down? And would you choose to listen more? Would you choose to love more? And that helps a ton. It helps relationships work so much better. Okay, as we're getting near the end, I want to give you like a quick crash course on just practically studying your Bible and how to do it a little bit more in-depthly, okay? This is going to be super quick hitting. You could do a whole like Bible class on this for a semester, but I wanted to equip you a little bit with some of these things. So you can write them down. You can snap a picture because a number of these are going to come up on the screen. So the first is, are you reading in community? Okay, are you reading with other brothers and sisters in the faith? Because this helps us to hear the word and to hear it well and to know it well. Have you checked your preconceptions? Okay, we all have preconceptions that we come and we bring into the word, where we kind of see ourselves in the story. We see ourselves as the hero in the story, but it's not about us. This is about God, and we're secondary characters in the story. We all have preconceptions about our culture or whatever it might be. Try to check those. To reading community helps with that. Ask yourself, who is the author? Okay, we did a little bit of that, obviously, in our passage. It's important to think about that. Who is the audience? All right, who's the audience at the time that the author is writing to? What are they trying to communicate to this audience? What is the genre? Okay, this is so huge to be thinking about. What genre am I reading right now? Is this poetry? Is it meant to be symbolic? Is this a historical narrative? Is this prescriptive to the faith? And then the last few, what is the historical context? All right, what's going on at this time when this is written that can play into deeper understanding, and what is the literary context? That's important where you're trying to think about not just pulling a passage out, but what is this whole book even about? That's the nice thing about if you have a study Bible, they usually have an intro page to like a book of the Bible to read that, to get a sense of, hey, this is what the author's going for, and this is some of the greater context. And how can I apply this to my life is the last question. How can I apply this to my life? How can I transpose what was written hundreds of years ago, because this is a living word, to my setting in my life presently? And you can do that, which is amazing and beautiful, but it's important to do that carefully. Okay, you guys got all that? You feeling overwhelmed yet? Good, yeah, I knew it. I could tell. Thanks, Rory. So I can feel a little overwhelmed even as I read those practicals. The nice thing is as you get into practice of doing that, some of it will become second nature, actually. You'll just kind of ask these questions as they become habit. And at the same time, you can get a little stuck in your head when this is kind of what you're doing, is just working through this list. And that's why I like this mirror metaphor that James equips us with. And to picture Jesus looking back at you when you're reading and studying his word, to picture him right there with you, I think that can help our hearts connect as well, not just on a mind level, but on a heart level, and they both connect together. This book it's meant to be relational. I have another friend who says, these are like God's love letters to each of us. They're meant to be taken slowly and read and reread time and time again. That's what you do when you're in love. And it's beautiful that God offers that to each of us. So we could stop there, but I want to kind of live out some of these things and share a little bit more of the passage just to share some of the context. It's so key. And this is what comes right after our main passage, James 1, 26 to 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. James kind of speaks very straightforwardly. It's one of my favorite things about the book. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Orphans and widows at that time were among the most vulnerable, in their society. They were overlooked, they were forgotten, they were unseen. They were the marginalized, for sure, that day and setting. Justice is our charge, is one of our values here at New Life, and we're building two local justice partnerships to help live these things out as a church with our elderly and our Southeast St. Arbor partnerships. When we talk about those in the future, try to remember this passage and remember these things. We'll be talking more about them and opportunities with them in the future. So James is saying, being a doer of God's ways is looking after the most vulnerable, and also watching out for your own life to make sure it's not corrupted by the world. The early church at that time would actually take infants that were abandoned on the side of the road, because that would happen in their culture, and they would take them into their own homes and they'd raise them as their own because they felt like that was the right thing to do. And they would also live radically different than the surrounding pagan culture, abstaining from things like wild partying and living because they felt like God was calling to them that. They wanted to live righteous lives. They knew that Jesus had paid the ultimate price for them, as he has for each of us, by dying on the cross so they could be made right with God and removed to make things more right with their fellow man and woman. That is revealing Jesus to this broken desert of a world we live in. That's revealing him to this world. So we're going to end our time actually by taking some time to look in that mirror. And I want to invite Hannah up right now and John, because Hannah's going to walk us through a time of listening prayer with a passage of scripture. And you all were given a little prayer journal. And so I want to encourage you to take that out and to write any insights that you gain from the Lord in this time. There were some with lines and some without. So if that's important to you, maybe trade with a neighbor.
So referring to scripture, Romans 15:4 tells us, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope. So like Nick said, we're going to put his teaching into practice and spend time hearing from God through scripture together. Wherever you're coming from today, I invite you to risk believing that God's words are powerful and true, that he has something he wants to say to you here this morning. and that he actually wants to use the words in this book to teach us, to give us encouragement and hope, like that verse says. So at this point, I invite you to put your phone away if it's out. If you have a paper Bible or a journal that they passed out, you can pull those out. And if not, the entire passage we're going to focus on will be on the screen. So I'm going to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20 out loud. And then just give us all a couple of moments to reread the passage, simmer on it, reflect, and to simply ask God, how are you trying to get my attention through these words? God, how are you trying to get my attention through these words? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I'll be back up in a couple moments, and you can just take these next couple minutes to ask God, how are you trying to get my attention through these words? God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us as we sing, as we take communion. We offer ourselves to you. We offer this time to you and say, come and have your way. As a church, God, would you fill us with love for you, love for our neighbors. Jesus, in your authority, we pray and ask you for all these things. Amen.